Our first lesson comes to us from the book of Numbers. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
From the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that they may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord. We all know it by heart. John 3:16 is everyone's best-known Bible verse, memorized by even the most indifferent Sunday school student. Like the 23rd Psalm, it is engraved in my being in the King James Version, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This one verse of Scripture has an eloquent simplicity about it that defies commentary. Out of love, God gives what is most precious, God's own child, to the world. All who have faith in God's Son receive life, abundant and eternal life. These few words bring us to the very heart of the Christian message, the good news of God's sacrificial love in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. It is as familiar and as simple as that. The text which Martin Luther called the gospel within the gospel. However, the biblical background of these words is anything but familiar and simple. Does anyone ever memorize John 3:14 in Sunday school? And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, So must the Son be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We sure don't see this verse held up on placards at sports events, stuck to the bumper of the car in front of us, being waved like palm branches at a parade. John 3:16, if it sums up the Christian faith, is introduced by one of the most gruesome and bizarre events in the biblical history of God's people. Jesus recalls this awful story just before giving us the gospel within the gospel, the moment of Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert. You heard it from the book of Numbers. It takes place during Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as they make their way to the promised land. Freed from slavery in Egypt, the people had just been delivered yet again, this time from the aggression of the Canaanite king, Herod, and they have decided to avoid the land of Edom. On their way around Edom, they become impatient one more time and speak against God and Moses. It is the same old complaint that God has heard before about bringing them out of Egypt into the wilderness to die. This time, the complaint is punctuated by a protest against the miserable food they have been given to eat. Now, I remember serving dinner to two teenage sons and getting that grumbling reaction. We're having chicken and broccoli again. But listen, when you're out in the desert with no food or water in sight and there is nothing to eat and God drops bread and quail from heaven, do not complain about the food. They should have been glad to have any food at all and given thanks to God for saving their life. But in spite of their complaining, we've got to admit, even for God, the punishment seems a bit harsh. God sends poisonous snakes. The Hebrew word is fiery. God sends poisonous, fiery serpents which bite the people and many people die. Needless to say, the people quickly become sorry for having complained about the food. They repent and confess and pray for God to take away the poisonous snakes. At this pivot point, when the story turns, the remedy seems as strange as the predicament. God does not just take away the snakes. God tells Moses to make a fiery serpent out of bronze and set it up on a pole. And those who were bitten were told to look at the serpent up on the pole, and then they will be healed and live. This, you see, is where the two stories from the Old and the New Testament come together. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. By the power of God's sacrificial love, something threatening and deadly, the serpent way back when, the cross of Jesus Christ here in the gospel, is turned into something that heals and gives life. According to the gospel writer John, the moment Jesus is lifted on the cross to die, God's love is revealed to the world. As one New Testament scholar has put it, it is at this point on the cross that all the pieces of Jesus' identity come together. So on our Lenten journey toward the cross, we are invited to look at it and to remember that God sent Jesus into the world to save it by becoming fully human and And God's love is revealed by the death of his own son. The full story invites us to be honest about our suffering and our death. It invites us to face the pain they bring so that healing will come and new life. As with the serpent on the pole, so also with the cross. If we see the sacrificial love of God in the death of Jesus, we will better comprehend the fullness of life. This is the paradox of our faith. Through suffering comes healing, and by the sacrificial love of God through the death of Christ comes our life. For some reason beyond our comprehension, God does not take our suffering and our death away. Rather, God enters into it with us and for us. God lifted it up, our own suffering and death, in the body of Jesus on the cross, so that we could raise our eyes to see his sacrificial love as the source of our eternal life. As followers of Jesus on this Lenten journey to the cross, we are also called to think about loving God and loving neighbor in a manner that costs us something, that calls us to make sacrifices. In the church, we live out this paradox of our faith. Nothing is sweet or easy about being the church, Henry Nouwen has written. Community is a fellowship of people who do not hide their joys or sorrows, but make them visible to each other in a gesture of hope. In community, we say, life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs, but we do not have to live them alone. We come together. We lift our eyes to the cross and celebrate the truth that the wounds of our individual lives, which seem intolerable when lived alone, become sources of healing when we live them as a part of a fellowship of mutual care. As Jesus said, to gain our life, we have to give it away. I know a number of you have watched the story of Queen Victoria on Masterpiece Theater on Sunday evenings lately. Curious about some of the details of this BBC production of Victoria, I've looked up some of the plot line to test its authenticity. A few weeks back, there was a very moving story about the Reverend Dr. Trail, a Protestant pastor who got caught up in the plight of the potato famine in Ireland in the mid-1800s. It turns out there is no evidence that he personally traveled to Buckingham Palace and spoke to the Queen, as the TV series depicts, but he did enlist help to alleviate suffering in powerful ways. He was an important historic figure, a brave one who sacrificed for the love of God and for the love of his community. Dr. Trail was actually the great-great-great-grandfather of the writer and TV producer of the Victoria series, Daisy Goodwin. While she used her forebear with poetic license to flesh out the historic times of the Queen, Dr. Trail's real-life story is a moving one nonetheless. While it's over 150 years old, his kind of Christian witness has some relevance to today's need for barrier-breaking love and sacrifice. Trail was a fiercely Protestant pastor in Ireland and initially had a reputation of antagonizing the Catholics in his community. He was described by one historian as a noted controversialist. But in Ireland, when the potato crop began to rot in 1846, Dr. Traill was one of the few clergymen determined to help the Irish, whatever their denomination, Catholic and Protestant alike. He wrote eloquent letters to the London newspapers describing how the famine was wiping out whole families and whole villages to persuade people to donate to alleviate the suffering. Ultimately, with funds collected, Dr. Traill established a soup kitchen in his own home, and he would serve any who would come, a conflict-ridden decision among his Protestant colleagues who had little use for their Catholic neighbors. Remember, this dates to a time we can hardly fathom of rigid hostilities among Christian people. But it speaks to the kind of human division we are all part of today. The pastor of his parish, Dr. Traill, is remembered as having said, "I would not wish, were it possible, that one starving creature would leave my door without something to allay the cravings of hunger." Dr. Traill died a year later in 1847 of typhus, known as famine fever. Having given his life, having given his sacrificial love for God and neighbor. Now, most of us will not put our life on the line for the love of God and neighbor in such a dramatic fashion, but following Jesus Christ does call us to engage in acts of sacrificial love. Some of us are already giving up much to care for another, for a good cause, for some exhausting work that will alleviate suffering. I know we're doing a lot as a church in which each one of us can make a difference in the greater community. But there is a lot more that you and I can do if we are really going to follow after Jesus and suffer for love of the world. God's sacrificial love invites our bold allegiance. So what part of our life are we willing to give up today in order to take on more of a Christ-like mission tomorrow? What are we willing to sacrifice? Is it time? Is it money? Is it going into risky places to serve someone who is suffering or starving? What are we willing to sacrifice? You know, going back to those serpents in the desert, the immense suffering of humanity can easily be dismissed as some archaic form of God's wrath. I imagine that's what those Israelites thought of those snakes biting them. It was often understood that way, and it still is. Jesus, however, took upon himself all human suffering and lifted it up on the cross, not as a curse from God, but as a blessing. That is the mystery of our faith. He died for us that we might live. He poured out his blood that we might have new life. He gave his life away so that all of us who bear his name will join him in spreading God's love to the world. Our suffering and death can no longer be seen as divine punishment. Jesus himself lifted it up, transforming suffering and death as a way to new life, because God so loves the world. What are we willing to sacrifice for the love of God? What are we willing to sacrifice for God's love for the world?